I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn again to Philippians, where we were talking from last week about the secret of contentment. And I want you to look to Philippians in the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12, as the Apostle Paul was teaching these brethren at Philippi the secret of contentment. Paul said that it didn't just come because God gave it to me. He said, I had to learn this grace. And if we're going to be content in our lives, we also must learn to be content in whatever state we find ourselves in.
Amen.
That is, God, we believe that God ordains the circumstances. We believe God's a sovereign God, and He's very intimately involved with us. We don't believe He's a God that's way over yonder somewhere and just checks in with us every now and then. We believe He has everything to do with our lives, moment by moment. And so believing that, we know that He allows certain circumstances to come in our lives. And that's to conform us to the image of His Son, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're to be conformed, if that's to be beneficial to us, if we're to take full advantage of the love of God, for that's really what it is, we must be like the Apostle Paul and learn to be content in whatever state we find ourselves in, no matter what it may be. And so that's, as someone would say, well, Brother Joe, that's easier said than done. Of course it is. But we submit ourselves to God. God has equipped us to be just like the Apostle Paul in these things. We talked about the circumstances, his personal circumstances, that brought him to the place where he could say that. And this is what he said in verses 11 and 12, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we'll just throw 13 in there too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there the Apostle Paul gives us a key to unlock the secret when he gives us that last verse, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And Paul reiterates that truth in a different light when he says, I can do all things. What are the all things? The all things that God has called me to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have any strength to do it on my own. If I try to do it in my own strength, what's going to happen? I'm going to be discontented. I'm going to use some form of the flesh to get whatever it is I want done, and I will suffer the fallout from that. I will have not that joy that is full. I won't have that peace that passes all understanding because I will not be operating in faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we need to understand it in that light. And so we talked about that and how Paul began to see those things. I said there was five things we wanted to look at. First was confidence in God's providence. We talked about that a good deal last week. I want to finish up with just another statement or two. The second thing, when we talk about the secret of contentment, is to be the satisfaction with little. That's a very important lesson in today's culture when the TV is screaming at you all the time that you can't live without this, and it's bombarded our society. And so we think we can't live without that. And Paul said, I've learned to live without a lot of things. I've learned to do without, and I've learned to live when I was had abundance. I've learned to be the same in all these things. That's what he's trying to get us to see. Thirdly, detachment from circumstances. Oh, how circumstances throw us sometimes. They just really buck us like a horse. And then being sustained by divine power. Paul said that when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then lastly, contentment comes from giving. We're going to see in the weeks to come how the brethren at Philippi had wanted to help the Apostle Paul but the occasion had not arose. In other words, God had not providentially provided an avenue for them to send to Paul what they wanted to do. Paul rejoiced in receiving from them, but he said, it's not because I'm in want, but he rejoiced because of their heart towards God. That's really what he was looking at when he saw those things. And so we were talking about that, and then up above there he says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. I think I alluded to that just a little bit. What that means, he said, you began to bloom again. He said, it was always live towards me. You just didn't have the opportunity. In other words, it's the same thing as saying your love has flowered towards me again. It's actively seen towards me again. I know it's always been there. You just haven't had the occasion to show forth that very thing. It's just like when I love Donna, I don't show her that love all the time, but Donna knows that I love her, and I know that she loves me. We don't go around giving her flowers every 5 minutes. I don't go around kissing her on the cheek every 5 minutes. I don't go around calling her honey baby every 5 minutes. But she knows she's my honey baby, and I do give her a flower every now and then. And I do kiss her on the cheek every now and then. And I do hug her and love her. She knows that. And that's what he's saying. He said that it depends on the circumstances here. He says, I see what you want to do. And Paul is just literally rejoicing in this. He said, I see within you a magnificent growth. I see your heart. Paul talked about his heart a lot of times, how it was towards the Jewish brethren. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So we see into Paul's chest, as it were, his spiritual heart was that he desired that his spiritual Jewish brethren, or his Jewish brethren that weren't spiritual, would become spiritual Jewish brethren, because he goes on to say that not all Israel is Israel. In other words, he's separating the natural from the spiritual. Those who have been born again were true spiritual Israelites. And so we see the heart of Paul, and here we see the heart of this church at Philippi. And Paul is rejoicing in that. He said, you're flowering. He said, blooms are seasonal, but the right season hadn't come along until now that could flower and bloom out. And so Apostle Paul was very, very happy about that, very joyful about that. John MacArthur says the point is that Paul had a patient confidence in God's sovereign providence. Now, there's a lesson that we can learn, isn't it? We all need to learn patience. But when we began to understand that God works in providence, that he providentially ministers to us through circumstances, when we began to understand the greatness of God and that we are intimately involved with him, and that comes through studying the Word of God and knowing who God is. There's a lot of people will say God, and they really don't know who the God is that they're talking about, especially in the culture today. But when we begin to understand that he's sovereign and he does as he pleases, but now we look into the Word of God and we see some of how he pleases in action. We see that he providentially provides for us all things. And we begin to see them from the hand of God. And that's what he's talking about. Paul had a patient confidence in God's providence. That's why he could say, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Brethren, that's a great, great treasure if we can learn that. Now, it takes us a lifetime to learn it. We can get a handle on it sometimes, and sometimes it seems like the handle breaks and it just slips right away from us and we get discontented. But why do we get discontented? We forget what we know about God. You see? The problem is we don't want to sin against God. We won't want to just outwardly be defiant and disobedient to him. But we forget a lot of what the Word of God says. And we forget to apply it in every situation in our lives. And so we ought to always remember that there's going to be a patience with that. That's a great virtue. Someone says, how do you become patient? Well, I said you have to be patient. To be patient. You have to wait on the Lord. It says, be patient, the Bible says, and wait on the Lord. And that's exactly the same thing that the Apostle Paul is relating to us as we read this passage of Scripture. He said, Paul was certain that in due time, God would order the circumstances so that his needs would be met. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God does that for you? Well, he does. He does it for all of his children. Now, it may not be just like we think it is. You know, we think, we pray a lot of times and get in our minds and our imaginations exactly how it ought to be worked out. And we pray kind of towards that end. God, just bless this, you know. And that may not be the way God wants to work things. You know, God works it exceedingly better than we could ever come up with something. Now, I've seen situations that were very dire, and it looked like to me it needed an immediate answer, but it didn't get an immediate answer. And as a preacher, you kind of freak out when that happens. You know, you're sitting there, you think you've got some kind of control over it. What was God showing me in that circumstance? Preacher, you're just a vessel that I'm using. You've got to be patient and wait on the Lord. I've got a better plan. I've got a better way than what you thought of. And so you wait on the Lord. You be patient and you do that. And God will do what he ordains to do and what he wants to do and what he needs to do. Paul was certain that in due time God would order the circumstances so that his needs would be met. That's knowing God. He knew his God. And he was certain that whatever it was that he needed, whatever it was that he needed to minister to others, God would put him in those circumstances that would birth that ministry out of him. Whether it was his back being flayed open, whether it was in a dark, dank prison or dungeon, whether he was chained to a Roman soldier. We've talked about that before, and you know, when he was in Rome, they would take shifts, and he would be chained to a soldier. I think it was every 3 hours, maybe it was every 4 hours, not exactly sure about that. But that gave Paul the opportunity to do what? What do you think Paul was doing, just sitting there just like dead weight? No, not Paul, not the Apostle Paul. He was sharing the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so much so that they were those Roman soldiers were waiting on the next man to come. So, man, just get in. I said, I've got to get away from this. But what was the result of that? See, Rome began to be converted from the inside out. Because miraculously, as Paul was preaching to these centurion soldiers, to these soldiers that he was chained to, many of them came to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They became Christians. You see, Satan thought he had him where he needed him. I got him in prison. He won't be going around those checking on those churches no more. I got him right where I want him. And because he was in prison and Satan sitting there clapping and rejoicing and clapping his hands, we get to read the letters that he wrote to the churches. Anytime you want to, you open your Bible and you just read what the Apostle Paul wrote. God's circumstances, they're not always what we desire. Paul wasn't there with a big sloppy smile on his face when his skin was being flayed off his back. When he was in that, had his legs bound and his back was bleeding and laid open. He didn't have a big happy smile. So, oh, it's so nice to be a Christian. But I tell you what he did have, he had a joy deep inside. And he knew his God, and he said, God, if these are the circumstances you've ordained to me, I've learned to be content in those things. And we talked about what happened. He began with Silas singing praises at midnight. And what happened? A great earthquake came. And what happened? What was the results of Paul being content in the situation he was? Because he knew he worshipped the sovereign God, the jailer and all of his house were what? They were saved. They got baptized. Part of the church was birthed there. And then it began to grow even from that. We never know when God is going to use us in those circumstances. And I've said it many times that whatever our circumstances are, whatever it is that we're going through, there's going to be ministry birthed from that. You don't go through some agonizing situations for nothing. God's not like that. God loves you. He loves you so much, He sent Christ to die for you. He loves you so much that every circumstance that He sends your way, no matter how hard, no matter how trying it is, He's dipped it in love and then He sent it with a blessedness about it. And what we need to understand is be just like the Apostle Paul and not react to our circumstances. We'll talk about that later on, maybe not this week or the week after, or we'll get to it sooner or later. We can certainly all identify with it. We don't get overcome by our circumstances. We begin to understand, looking to the Father, that the circumstances have come from His hand and therefore our good and ultimately to His honor and to His glory. And then we begin to understand what contentment is all about. And you know, something that we don't need to lose sight of, we're not going to be here forever. We're just here for a short time. The Bible says in comparison to eternity, our life's just a little while. James said life is but a vapor. If we live to be 150 years old, I don't want to be living 50 years old. I'm just going to tell you. Because Paul said to be with Christ is far better. But if we live to be 150 years old, that's nothing in comparison to the eternity that we as true believers will spend with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. In their presence. Won't need faith then. Boy, we need it now. But we don't need it then because we'll see Him as He is. And see, Paul is wanting us to understand, as this letter is being written, I want you, Paul is saying, to understand it's not about your earthly circumstances. I want you, as he talked to the church at Colossae, to think on those things above, not on those things below. We're heavenly minded as we've been born again, as we've been transformed by the amazing grace of God. We become heavenly minded creatures. And God would have us to operate that way. It's almost like we're in prison on earth and our release is yet to come. And so we don't get so comfortable here that we forget about there. And that's what the problem is. When we become discontented, we are not thinking about our eternal inheritance. We are not thinking fully about the God that loves us. We are not thinking about the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord, and He gave His life and laid it down willingly that we might have life. We're not thinking about those things if we're going around here kicking the dust and being discontented all the time. And so Paul says, I know, I've learned to be content. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. The flesh kicks against it. The flesh is going to do what it wants to do. But the spirit man says he's got greater power than the flesh. And the Holy Spirit abides within us and tells us, just as the Apostle Paul tells us here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see what he's saying? So you're going to take some strength to go through it. But God, Christ will strengthen you to do that. Whatever it is, whatever cross it is that you have to bear, whatever it is that's coming against you, you are going to be prepared that you can do it. John MacArthur says, until we truly learn that God is sovereign, that's the key, ordering everything for His own holy purposes and the ultimate good of those who love Him, we can't help but be discontent. In other words, we've got to learn the lesson. You know, when we were in school, we had teachers over us. What did we have to do? We had to learn the lesson then. What happened if we didn't learn the lesson? We'd fail the subject. You know, if you didn't learn the lesson, you'd have to take it over again until you passed that. Well, God's like that in a lot of ways. We're in school. We'll be in school until the day God calls us home. But it's in a great school. It's a school of grace. And God loves us so much that He's looking at things in us that doesn't look like Jesus Christ, and He's chipping away at that. Just understand that. That there's things in me, there's things in you that doesn't look like Jesus, and God is not satisfied with that, so He's going to focus on that. And knowledge is a great and powerful thing. When we have that kind of knowledge, what does that help us to do? It helps us to humble ourselves and look at the Word of God through the way that we're supposed to, through the Word of God and through our circumstances in an eternal light that's pressed upon them. And that helps us so very much. Providence is how God orchestrates everything to accomplish His purposes. Providence. Providence is a wonderful thing. I may preach on providence one time. I'm touching on it some now. I'm reading a book right now that's just great about that. I'm reading several books, 20 or 30 of them. So I get around to a little piece here, a little piece there. Listen to what John MacArthur says, and I thought this was so good with the way he said this. I'm just simply going to read this to you. So there are two ways God can act in the world, by miracle and by providence. So we think of the main majority of why he works through us is what? Through providence. Miracles, still there. God still does miracles. A miracle has no natural explanation. In the flow of normal life, God suddenly stems the tide and injects a miracle. Then he sets the flow back in motion, just like parting the Red Sea until his people could walk across and closing it again. That's an example of a miracle. That's miraculous. That's not providence. That's a miracle. God spoke to the waters. They opened. The children of Israel went on dry ground to the other side, and then closed them back up and drowned Pharaoh's army. God did that. That's a miracle straight from the hand of God. So that's what a miracle looks like. He says, do you think it would be easier to do that, to say, hold it, I want to do this miracle, and do it, or to say, let's see, I've got 50 billion circumstances to orchestrate to accomplish this one thing? That's providence, you see. See, we don't think in that. We don't get that. We just think it's all kind of crashing there together. God is orchestrating everything. And it's just like a big symphony, you know, just hearing it. If we could just hear it, we could hear the delightful, beautiful sounds of it as God pulls all these things together. We only see bits and pieces and we wonder, why did that happen? Why did that baby die? You know, why did my children die so early? Or different circumstances that we can't see past. We can't see how it fits in the whole, but God is fitting it in the whole of things. Amen. And so we see the hand of God working. The latter is providence when he talks about those 50 billion circumstances to bring about one thing. God does that. God can do that. God's able to do that. And not only able to do it, but he does do it. Think, for example, of how God providentially ordered the lives of Joseph, Ruth, and Esther. You know Joseph? Joseph sold into slavery, turned out to be the savior of his people through providence. Through the providence, they put him in the dungeons. Joseph didn't know what was going on. He was forgot about for 2 years. And he was faithful in all that he did because he was faithful to God. Of all the men in the Bible, we don't see any kinks in Joseph's armor. We see him nothing but doing good in the eyes of God. And yet we see him put in prison for 2 years and just forgotten about providentially for a purpose. And so God brings him through and he turns out to be the savior of his people. What about Ruth? Ruth was an outsider, but she had a near kinsman that redeemed her. Beautiful picture of Christ in that. And then Esther, she being the savior of her Jews, as it were, of the Jewish nation, she had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Well, that speaks of providence, doesn't it? Just the phraseology of that. You've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has borne you the Spirit and brought you out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light for such a time as this. And you're fulfilling God's purpose. You're fulfilling God's plan. God is orchestrating. And the marvel of marvels is that he uses us in this way to speak to others about Jesus, to do a kindness perhaps to someone. The things that we don't even think about sometimes that we do are part of this process that brings glory and honor to God. All that God does ultimately will bring honor and glory to his holy name. We see it time and time again. God's a jealous God. Brother Lamar read that last week. God's a jealous God. But he says in another place, I will not give my glory to another. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, he that glories, let him glory where? In the Lord. In the Lord. The only place that we can really glory and glorify God. So, today he does the same for us. Contentment comes from learning that God is sovereign not only by supernatural intervention, but also by natural orchestration. And what an incredible orchestra it is. Appreciate the complexity of what God is doing every moment just to keep us alive. Think how many times that heart beats. Think how many lungs, air that we take into our lungs. We don't even think about it. We're just sitting there doing it. God is keeping us alive. If God would speak to that issue, I'd die just like that. And so he's keeping that. And that's just us just thinking in this little room, this little congregation, just this many people. Think of the whole world. All the people living in it. God is sustaining their very lives. By providence, by providential care. When we look at things from that perspective, we see what folly it is to think we can control our lives. Listen to your words, and I'll listen up. When we look at things from that perspective, we see what folly it is to think we can control our lives. When we give up that vain pursuit, we give up a major source of anxiety. That is, when we give up doing it ourselves and believing God is working the circumstances out, we give up a lot of worry. Amen. God tells us worry is a sin anyhow. We can be concerned about many things, and we ought to be concerned about many things. But when we get to the W part, the worry, we go into a different realm. God says, don't worry. Don't worry. I'm in complete control. Paul was content because he had confidence in the providence of God. He didn't just learn that overnight. He learned it through his lifetime. But he had confidence in that. That confidence, however, never led him to a fatalistic, It doesn't matter what I do attitude. The example of Paul's life through the New Testament is this. Work as hard as you can and be content that God is in control of the results because it's God that's working through you. You understand that. And what a great blessing that is. Now the second thing that we looked at, and quickly we'll look at that, another secret of contentment, is satisfaction with little. Satisfaction with little. The whole world needs to hear this one. We're a generation and a culture that are controlled by things. We've got more modern conveniences now than we've ever had before, and the design of those was to save us time. And how much time do you have? There's no time left. We've got microwaves, quick this, quick that. We still don't have time. Something wrong with that somewhere along the way. Paul says, when he's talking about satisfaction with little, not that I speak from want, it's another translation, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I like the way it said that. And I also know how to live in prosperity. Paul is saying, whether I'm rich or poor, I've learned to be content because that's God's hand on me. I've learned how to use whatever it is that God has me to use. I use it to His honor and to His glory, and I'm content with that because I know that He's going to providentially take care of me. Providentially take care of me. Now listen, we can't know that unless we know God intimately. We can't know that from just reading a book and saying, well, God said He's going to do it. I'm going to sit back and wait on it. It's not the way it works. We've got to know Him. To know Him, know that word, know is gnosko. It's an intimate word. It said that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. That is, he had an intimate relationship with Eve. She brought forth a son. In a far greater way, God foreknew us. See, He intimately is involved with us even before we was even around. He said we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But even after, as we're born of the Spirit of God, God foreknows us. He's intimately involved in your life and circumstances. That's why we can say what we say up here. That He directs it all. And as we understand that principle, that takes away a lot of worry and sin in our lives if we just reflect on the God that we worship. He appreciated the revived generosity of the Philippian church. He wanted them to know that he had not been coveting it. Paul is saying, I want you to understand that there's not a need. I don't want your money just because you're sending it. You know, that's the reason I want it. What I'm rejoicing is your service to God. Your service to God. And so that's what he's talking about there. He said not that I speak from want is another way of saying I really don't have any needs that aren't being met. And we think about this, our human needs. What are our basic human needs? Well, we need food. We got to eat. No. I look in my refrigerator, and I'm kind of finicky anyhow, but I look in my refrigerator, it's usually full, and you look in there, and how many times, y'all done this, I know you know, I know you, because I've done it too. Look in there, and you look all in there, and say, man, there ain't nothing in there to eat. Slam that door shut. Be slap full of stuff. Slap full. That's a sign of discontentment. You know that? That's a sign of living in such luxury or such blessedness, and we've turned it around, haven't we? And so we get discontent. And he said, I really don't have any needs that are being met. What are our needs? We need food. We need clothing. We've got to have clothing. We need shelter. One of the greatest things that we need as Christians is godliness with contentment, because that brings great gain. Great gain. So when we really boil it all down, listen, we're living in an unstable culture right now financially. So we need to take this to heart. There may be a lot of things that we're going to have to give up. But understand they're just earthly things. Just earthly things. As a matter of fact, the Bible warns us that they perish with the using anyhow. Ultimately, this whole world is going to be given up, isn't it? It's going to perish. God said he's going to burn it up. And so we need to have that perspective. We need to have that insight that God has given us that we might be content. Scripture says to be content with the bare necessities of life. Now, we live in the United States, and we've been blessed. Someone said one time that if we had a $20 bill in our billfold, listen to this now, if you had a $20 bill in your pocket, you were better off than 80% of the world's population. Now, we know what $20 it don't. You know, if I stopped at the store today just to pick up a couple things, it'd be more than $20 probably. You know, get a gallon of milk, loaf of bread, a few little things. It'd be more than that. But listen, a $20 bill, better off than 80% of the world's population. And that's a great blessing to understand that, but what has that become to us? We become a nation that's materialistic. We got it all. I tell you, if you want to make money, get you some land somewhere and put you up some of these storage sheds. You ever noticed that, how many of those things there is? And people have so much stuff that they have to take their stuff and put it in storage sheds and pay money for the storage sheds, rather than getting rid of it or finding a use for it or something, you know? Makes no sense whatsoever sometimes. That says that we're a people that's got way more stuff than we need. That's not living on basic necessities. And so we need to learn that. Hebrews 13:5-6 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Now there we go, we get into something there. We might covet. Brother Lamar's got a truck. I'd like to have a truck. If I looked at his truck very long, I might get to coveting that truck. I might try to outfox him for that thing or something, you know. But I'm coveting something that I don't have. And that's sin. But Jesus says, or the book of Hebrews says, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let your conduct, what is your conduct? That's your lifestyle. That's who you are. That's your character. That's what that is when it says your conduct. What is your conduct? It's your character. It's what you are. When nobody else is around, that's what you are. It's your character. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such as you have. Brother Jack knows that one. Now, how? Well, he doesn't leave us guessing. This is beautiful here. How are you going to do that? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. How? For he himself, that is Christ, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we have it all if we have Christ. Amen. Have we not? So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man will do it. Many a man and many a wife have left one another for someone else. But Jesus said, I'll never do that to you. I'll never leave you alone. You always have someone who, you may feel lonely in your emotions, but if you're born of my spirit and you're a child of the living God, I am with you always. Even, he says, unto the end of the earth. I'll tell you something, past that.
Amen.
Past that. Throughout all eternity. Jesus our Lord. Charles Spurgeon writes this concerning that. I heard of some good old woman, I love this, in a cottage who had nothing but a piece of bread and a little water. Lifting up her hands, she said as a blessing, what? All this in Christ too? Bread and water. But she said, all of this? As if that was an overabundance. And Christ too? She knew Christ was sufficient. She knew that Christ was her sufficiency. That attitude is in marked contrast to the attitude of our culture. Listen to this quote. A man's contentment is in his mind, not in the extent of his possessions. Alexander the Great, with all the world at his feet, cries for another world to conquer. He had it all under his feet. He was ruler of it all in a natural way. He was not satisfied. He was a warmonger. He said, I'm sad because I don't have other worlds to conquer. He was a man that was full of discontent. No satisfaction whatsoever. And most typically, we see the most unhappy people that you'll ever meet are very wealthy. And I'm not preaching against wealth. You know, wealth can be a wonderful blessing in the hands of those that have been blessed to have the wisdom to know what to do with it. And that's to help others and to use it to the kingdom, to further the cause of God's kingdom. But most of the time, when you have people that have so much, they're miserable. You look at these young men going into football and basketball. So young that they don't have the maturity to understand. They may have come from nothing, and all of a sudden somebody gives them a $30 million signing bonus. And they just go berserk. The next thing you hear about them, they're on drugs or chasing women. They're doing all these ungodly things. Why is that? Because that money enables them to have everything right at their feet. They've not learned to be content. They're discontented and it ruins their lives. The very thing that could have been a great blessing to them ruins them. We hear the TV screaming at us all the time. Those commercials don't say, you know, I'm going to suggest to you this would be a nice thing to have in your household. Let's say it like that. You can't live without that. You know, you've got those guys, and that's what they do. They do those info commercials, and they're real loud like this, and they get you all excited about it. I'll buy this for $19.99. Everything is $19.99. You know, I guess that's that $20 bill we got in our pocket, you know. And if you call right now, we'll give you two of them, you know, for the same price. We'll just add a little shipping on it, and that's where they make a lot of their money. And you get the whole thing and you look at it and you may never use it. And you look at it and say, what in the world did I buy this for? I didn't need this. I don't need this. We do that. We do that. We've got too much clothes. We've got too much of this. We've got too much of that. And it bogs us down. It's discontentment. God said we could need to learn to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves in. We are not to be like the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Worldlings are very materialistic. I'll read this in a hush. To protect yourself, pay careful attention to whatever you attach the word need, whenever you attach the word need to something in your thoughts or speech. Edit any use of it that goes beyond life's bare essentials. Paul did, and you can too, thankfully regard any surplus as a blessing from God. You will be satisfied with little when you refuse to depend on luxuries the world redefines as needs. What is he saying? I need to identify that. Is that a need or is that just something I want?
Yeah.
See? And we define it. Thomas Fuller once said, contentment consists not in adding more fuel, but in taking away some fire. Not in multiplying of wealth, but in subtracting men's desires. That gets right down to the root of it, doesn't it? Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with such things as you have. Listen to this hymn. I thought this was so appropriate for this, and what a blessing it is. We sing it, Be Still My Soul, hymn number 334. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed when we shall meet at last. That's contentment with the things that God has provided, and he has provided them well. We are the children of his heritage. We are those that he has chosen to be the sons and daughters of Almighty God. We will live and reign with him in heaven's pure world throughout all eternity because of the wondrous love of God. Paul is just reminding us, this is not the final stopping place. This is not the final place. Heaven is our home. So learn to be content. Learn contentment. And you shall have joy that passes all understanding. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.